I'd like to continue on in the work of the church and some areas, in another area in our lives. I believe that well, we can have a little revival in our hearts as we think of church life and where we're at in this how close are we? How intertwined are we? How much do we appreciate it? How much do we love it? I titled the message, As a Roaring Lion. I'd like to paint a picture for you a little bit. I don't know if you've ever been. We had a young man that was in our congregation that went to Africa for a work crew, and he visited the Serengeti Plains. How many of you have ever seen the Serengeti Plains? Either in a picture or whatever it is. It must be all new for you. I'll never forget seeing those pictures. I'd like to just paint you a picture here as we travel there. As we look across the Serengeti Plains, we see the grass is brown. We see that there's tall brown grass. It's easy to hide in. And in around that grass and in among that Serengeti Plains is the lions. And also in that plains is the wildebeest. The wildebeest is on their track going north for their north summer feeding grounds. And they're coming through the Serengeti Plains in a herd. Thousands of them. Thousands of them are in a herd going across the Serengeti Plains. The lions are hungry and they're sneaking along, hiding in the tall grass, waiting for their chance to pounce on one of the animals that wanders alone. Then the charge, the leap on the back, the bite at the throat, and the roar of the lion is sounded across the Serengeti Plains. The victim is in his realm. As we think of the roar of the lion, we're going to go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. That's where it's there, but we won't go there until almost to the close of the message. But as we look at the roar of the lion, that Satan, the enemy, comes as a roaring lion. That's what the scripture says. I understand that. But has Satan ever come to you as a roar of a lion? He hasn't come to me like that. He only roars when I fall. We live in a wicked world today. We live in an individualistic world today. An individualistic world is pressing in on the church. The lions are out there. The disguised truth looks so real. The grass is brown, the grass is orange, just like the color of the lions. Things look so innocent. What's wrong with that? Why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? There's nothing wrong with it. Looks so innocent. We are getting tired. I was privileged to ride with Brother Ralph today. When two bishops get together, we talk. It was encouragement to me. As Ralph faces the same struggles I face with. And sometimes we get tired. I can do my own thing. And the roar of the lion is heard across the spiritual realm. And the soul is lost. And Jesus is weeping. And we sing. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Do you hear Jesus' heartbeat? Do you understand Jesus' heartbeat? He realizes the lions are out there. And he's roaring because we went out alone. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 30 says, "The lion which is the strongest of among beasts, it turneth not away from any." The devil is no match for us. We think so many times we can play with fire and not get burnt. The devil is no match for us. Psalm 91, verse 3, "Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noiseless pestilence." He's a fowler. What is a fowler? A fowler is to set a trap where you can't find it, where you can't see it, and you think you can get around it. They get you. And the roar of the lion is exposed. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." He's identified as a serpent. Slithers around. Don't think he's dangerous, but he is. John chapter 10, verse 12, "But he that is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeing the wolf cometh and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep." The wolf in sheep's clothing comes. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says, And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into what? An angel of light. He's hiding. He's deceiving. He's a great deceiver, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. And then we come to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." I'd like to break this message into two parts. I'd like to first of all look at his tactics. Then I want to look at some practical tactics. And then I want to look at and give some encouragement. How can we avoid the escape of the lion? Or how can we avoid the attack of the lion as we go through that? I want you to remember his tactics. They do not come as a roar. They don't come as a roar. We'll look at them. We're going to look at a number of passages here this morning. Follow with me. Let's go to the first one in James chapter 1. And verse 13. James chapter 1, verse 13. I see here a tactic. There's probably more than this than what I'm going to share tonight. But these are just a few that the Lord gave to me as we think of his tactics, of how he's going to attack. Verse 13. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." Now, what's the key word in this verse that is his tactic? Is it the temptation? Is temptation sin? No. Temptation is not sin. The key word here we find is in verse 14, is when he is drawn away. He brings a temptation to us. He sets it before us. It looks good. It's appealing. It's drawing to us. It's not until, what's it say in verse 15? It says, when lust hath conceived. When we have bought it into our hearts and into our being, and we have been drawn away from who? The walk that God wants us to walk. We have been drawn away. This is tactic. And that's when the roar comes to light. It's when we are drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 5. Find another tactic. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 to verse 9. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet goeth down to death, her steps take hold on hell, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not near the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. Do you see the slipperiness? Do you see the hidden sin within it? The hidden thing that's in it? It says there, it says in verse 3, it says her lips are like honeycomb. They're sweet. They smell good. They look good. It says, what does it say? It says her mouth is smoother than oil. The lions are out there. But he goes on to talk about her end. When sin hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And her end is bitter as wormwood, the sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. And I just experienced that in the last month of a brother that fell in this passage. And his testimony is just what it says. And I shared with him on the phone. I prayed with him on the phone. And he feels bad about it. He fell into a terrible sin. But he said it was sweet as honey to begin with, but the end of it. He says, I just can't explain it. It's terrible. It's the tactics of Satan. The lions are out there. That's what the warning is for us. We could go to the life of Job. And we could look at his life. And everybody knows the story of Job. The story of Job could have ended very wrong. But the roar of the lion didn't holler. He came out victorious. Let's just look at this one verse. In Job chapter 1. Let's just turn back here. Everything went backwards for him, it seemed like. And we know what happened there. You know, and all these things went against him. And you know what? The temptation was for him. And you know, his wife wanted him to do it. Just curse God and die. All these things are gone from him. Skitter was burnt. Tractors are burnt. Houses are burnt. The list goes on and on. Just some present day things. Trucks are wrecked. No. It was a bit of temptation for him. I'm sure it was real. But it says in verse 20 of chapter 1, when all this happened, children were gone. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. the lion didn't roar. He threw the temptations. It was strong. But Job was victorious, and we can too be victorious also. We could go to Jesus there on the mountain in Matthew chapter 4. When the three temptations came to him, he could have fell. They were strong. But he came victorious. He asked the question. And many times we probably answer, we have to answer those same questions come to us. If thou be the Son of God, think Satan didn't know that he was the Son of God? Absolutely he did. He knew Jesus was the Son of God, but he still was challenging Jesus and said, if you are the Son of God, do these things. It all looked good, but Jesus seen the trap. And we sometimes don't see those traps. And the lion roars. He's the arch deceiver. He's cunning. He's sly. He's crafty. He comes. When he come there to Job, or he come to God there in that story with Job, he come with the sons of God. That's what it says. He's an arch deceiver. God knew what he was there for, and God knew what he was doing. It says he comes as the sons of God. He's recognition of the sons of God. He recognized the sons of God. He's conceiving. He's convincing. He's very convincing. Let's go over to 2 John chapter 7. 2 John 7. There is no chapter in 2 John. Second John chapter 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. I wish we wouldn't forget that. That sentence right there. But that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive not him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. And I think we bend a little bit right there. And we get a little bit soft-hearted to our Protestant friends. We get a little soft-hearted to those that are not bringing the doctrine of Christ. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Deceiver. Coming so slick, so crafty. Now I'd like to look at some practical areas in some of these tactics. John chapter 13, verse 2. I realize this is a feet washing passage that we read in our communion services. I'm not sure if you do it out here. We do. Before feet washing. And as Jesus was ending the supper, it says in verse 2, it says, supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. We go over to chapter verse 18, after the feet washing ceremony, after Jesus sat down, the devil had put into Judas Iscariot in his heart to betray our Lord. And Jesus went on to explain the supper, and then he took his towel and he girded himself and he went around and washed all his disciples' feet And I'm convinced he washed Judas's also. He was still there. In verse 18, after he says, happy are ye that do them, he says, I speak not of you all, but I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now, I want you to just to get your in your minds, your picture in your minds, please don't lose me. In this Lord's Supper, sitting around this table is his disciples, and Judas is still sitting there in the midst. He didn't leave. Jesus is speaking these words. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. And when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit, and testified, and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Now, can you picture that with me tonight? You were sitting in that, and you knew what your heart was. You knew what you were going to do with Jesus. You knew you wanted those 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus is saying this. And my Lord is troubled. I don't know how I could sit there. But it seems like he did. And I'm afraid we got some people sitting in our group that are doing the very same thing. And the lion's going to roar. We go on in the next portion is a very precious thing what Jesus did. As he told them, he says, and that, you know, and we find here the disciples wondering, who is this man? Who is this among you? You see them just whispering across around that table, around that last Lord's Supper. Who is this? Who's doing this? Who's going to betray us? He's sitting among us, he says. Jesus says, the one I give the sop to is the one that's going to betray me. What is that sop? That sop in those days and that air was given to the most honored guest. Jesus did it. He did that for me and you too. But he gave it to Judas. One more time, Judas, will you repent? And I realize it was to the scriptures, fulfillment of the scriptures. But I'm convinced that Judas could have repented. But we find in verse 30, the roar of the lion. And when he had received the sop, went out immediately out, and it was night. And the lion roared. It's finished. But we know what happened after that. As he went out and he hung himself. I asked you the question. We are among them, but our heart is far from them. I'm asking you to search your own heart, your own mind, your own life. Where are you? Are you a Judas in this congregation, the body of Christ? We're among you, them. We look and we identify with them. Those disciples didn't know who that was. And I don't think they knew it even when he went out into the night. I don't know, because later on it talks, if you read on down through there, that these disciples looked to Jesus and they, where's Judas at? And they thought he was out buying food, because he held the bag. I don't think they understood who the betrayer was until he betrayed him there in the Mount of Olives. That's how much Jesus hid that, because he knew their heart. But someday, we will be exposed if we are among them, but our heart is far from them. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 says, "Ye hypocrites, why do Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw near unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. They have all the good words. Their heart is far from me, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men." We have no desire to promote the kingdom of God. Judas had no desire to promote the kingdom of God. Now let's go to another account, another principle in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 is the beginning of the early church. Just beginning. Church was just starting to get on its feet. That great message was preached by Peter. 3,000 souls were saved, and there was a little church going on here. We find in the end of chapter 4, they made a covenant with themselves. It's a little church. And they said here, they said, if you're having lands in verse 37 and sold it, and they bought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. They wanted everything equal. And that's how they were going to do it. And they agreed that they were going to do it. But we find one individual or one couple, can we say, that decided what they don't know don't hurt them. And they found out that the lion roared. But a certain man, let's read verses 1 to verse 4. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? And thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And we know the story, rest of the story. I'm going to quit reading there. We know what happened. They died. Now, let's bring that to 2015. And I don't have your agreement. I got mine. I got ours in the East. That doesn't count. But where is your heart? We're talking about the lion's going to roar, the roar of the lion. And we're talking about that we can be pretty privy. We can be pretty privy. We can be our own little self. And what if? I just want to challenge you. What if? And I'd imagine all five of you ministry go to the council room, right? Take your counsel. And they're standing there. And you give your counsel. That you have peace with God and your fellow man. And you can give your support to your brotherhood agreement. I don't know if that's all the questions you ask or not, but that's what we do. And you desire communion. And Ralph will look at you and say, very same things Peter said. This is New Testament dispensation. This is not Old Testament. This is New Testament. He said, "Why are you lying in your heart? It's serious business, brothers and sisters. Is the council room the biggest lying session? It was here. And God rewarded it for it. They had an agreement. Apostle Paul, Peter says, he says, you had under your own power how much to give for this farm or give to this land. You had more power. You had your own power to say that it's going. But you said you were going to give it all. And God's holding you to it. What about some of the books that we have in our bookshelves? What they don't know won't hurt them. What about some of our CDs we have in our cars, young men? What they don't know won't hurt them. God knows. And someday the lion, the roar of the lion is going to come. I don't know if it's here or not. It's in the east. I see many a brother or sister that seems like they want to just stay at the edge. They don't want to get too close to the congregation. They don't want to get too close to know what they're doing. They want to do some things in private. They don't really want to communicate. They just want to stay in the edge just so we're inside. Remember the story. The lions are looking out for the one that is standing by the wayside. He's not going to hit the whole herd. He can't afford it. He won't do it. I'm asking you, brothers and sisters, revive your hearts. Just get among them. Get in there where you belong. Get in there and support. The lion's going to roar if you're going to be out on the edge. If you're going to slip far enough away, he's going to get you. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Another one. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisy, and envying, and evil speaking, that's repentance. Repentance must first come first, before verse 2. We got to lay aside all these things. We got to get rid of all these things. We got to repent of all these things. We're talking a lot about hypocrisy. And I realize it's in the church, because you won't find it out in the world. It's in the church. It's not out there. There's no falsehood out there. They live for the devil. They live for self. They know they do, and they're there. The church can hide it. The church is where hypocrisy is. He's saying you've got to get rid of it. And then, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And to whom coming as unto lively stones disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And maybe I'm hitting this a little bit hard, but I think it's important. That's why I hit it. The reading of the Word of God. What does it taste like? How does it feel to you? The lack of the reading of the Word is a tactic, a practical tactic in our lives that the lion is going to roar. I remember counseling a young man. I don't know if I've told this story or not. I remember counseling an old young man in a restaurant. He used to went to the Plain Church. He started coming to our church, and he was not living like he should be living. And I caught him in back of the church one time, and I asked him. I said, why don't we go out for supper some night? And I took him out for supper. I sat down, bought him supper, and I sat down with him, and I just expounded to him and tried to give him some little challenges, be a little father to him, and I asked him the question. I said, how much are you reading your Bible? He said, I don't. I said, why don't you? He says, I can't read. Well, why can't you read? Well, I just don't have the ability to read. I read slow, and I can't comprehend it. And I just go to church to hear. And that's my Bible reading. I said, you can't live very long on that. I said, it ain't going to work. I don't care if you can't read very good. I told him, I said, I don't care. I said, God wants you to read His Word. That's the only way you're going to gain strength. Today that man's sitting in jail. Why? Maybe we won't go to jail. But he is. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to divide asunder the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the mire, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intent of our heart. That's why it's good to read it. It understands our heart. It pricks our heart. John chapter 17, a high priestly prayer, Jesus said in verse 16, it says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them how? Through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified. How are we going to learn about Jesus? It's through His word. We can't learn it any other way. And you can take all I want to preach, and I can preach till I'm blue in the face. But it's nothing like taking the word of God and reading it yourself. For not, the lion's going to roar. We have to. We have to. One more. 2 Peter chapter 2. We think we're far from this, but I'm afraid we're not as far as what we think we are from this. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 4. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresy, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. I mark this one as new revelations. And there's a lot out there. That I got a new revelation. I got a new way. And speaking in tongues was a big issue there a couple years ago. Because young men got new revelations from it. You don't have to follow the way the old men do. Or the church that is trying to maintain a biblical stand. We got new revelations. And it all looks good. They have a testimony for the Lord, and that can get us all confused. So we can go out into the world and we can find any kind of church that has a tremendous testimony for the Lord. It all looks good. And yet sometimes we ask for testimonies in our circles here, and what do we get? Hardly nothing. It's deceiving. And I realize we need to have more testimony time. We need to share. And I'm looking at this man right here. Sharing what the Lord has done for him. And we go out there to somebody that's not practicing nonconformity, not practicing non-resistance, and not doing a lot of the principles of the Word of God, walking around immodest, but they can have a tremendous testimony for the Lord. They have a tremendous revelation of the Lord. It's a tactic of the devil. And beware. Lest the Lord roar, the lion goes. It all looks good. Let's go over to Hebrews, the outcome of that. or the results of that philosophy. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 4 to verse 6. For it is impossible. Don't forget that word, and we understand what that word means. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance and see they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put them to open shame. That's a tremendous warning. The lion is roaring in them verses. And that's alarming to us. So many people are walking away from the truth and crucifying God afresh. Oh, that makes us shudder because of this verse. God help us that there be none from this group. And the sound of a voice would go that way. Well, that's the negative. Now I'd like to give you some positive on how can we escape the roar of the lion. How can we avoid it? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. And I want you to just to follow the contour of Apostle Peter when he comes to verse 11. You know, verse 11 is kind of, what can I say, the climax, where there's a lot of background to bring Peter out. We just don't want to pull out that one verse. And we already done that. We pulled that out and made a message out of it. Now I want to show you the first part of the passage, where I believe Apostle Peter is giving us some food, some resources to escape the roar of the lion. Verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also partakers of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, they shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and that he may exalt you in due seasons, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, settle, strengthen you. To him be glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Do you see the background? Do you see the resources there? That he understands and he throws out the warning. That be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary the devil is as a roaring lion seeking how whom he can. Verse 5. Resource number 1. In the first 4 verses he's talking to leadership. He's talking to the leaders of the church. He's telling them what they're supposed to do. And how they're supposed to be of a ready mind. How they're supposed to feed the flock. How they're supposed to take oversight. They're not to do it in constraint. They're not to be lords over God's heritage. Because the chief shepherd's going to come someday. He's going to appear. He's going to give them a crown of glory if they're faithful. But he says, likewise. Likewise. Ye younger, submit to unto the elders. Why did he put that in there? He put it in there for a reason. That's one of the issues that we're facing in our churches today, is that issue right there. There is a lack of respect for God's anointed. I realize I'm anointed. I'm not lifting myself up. I'm not lifting none of these brethren up. It's just God's designated authority. They didn't ask for the job. It's not a job. It's responsibility. God gave it to them. God gave them a responsibility. And we look at it in verse 1 and verse 4. They got a tremendous responsibility. But if we're going to avoid and we're going to escape the roar of the lion, there has to be a respect for God's anointed. I'm only saying what the scripture says. Verse 5. He moves on. He says he doesn't stop at that. He says, yea, all of you be subject one to another. The wilder beasts are subject one to another. They go in droves. They go in herds. They got the calves with them. They protect them. They surround them. They bring them together. They submit themselves one to another. When one dives into the river and tries to cross the river, even though there's alligators down there, they all go right in with them. That's why a lot of them can get across. There's a loss in that river. They submit one to another is how we can escape the roar of the lion. We won't stop there yet. Verse 5 is so loaded. And one another, and be clothed with what? Humility. Humbleness. I don't have all the answers. You help me. I want you to surround me. I want you to pull me. I'm going to humble myself before you. We do it at feet washing. I don't want to get out there alone. I'm going to humble myself and be with the group. And then we come to verse 8. Be sober. What is sober? Long face? No. It's well balanced. It's temperate. It's sober of mind. We can think clear. It's not all fogged up with all these other things that are around us. We can think clear. Because we're of one mind. It says we be sober. We be vigilant. What's vigilant mean? Vigilant means cautious at all times. We're alive. We're awake. We're not sleeping. The lion loves to have God's people sleeping. Or we just, well, we'll go with the flow. Or we'll just find our way somehow. We're cautious. We don't tread the uncharted waters with carelessness. We tread them with cautiousness. It's watchfulness. It's alert. It's awake. Number 5, in verse 9. It says, whom resists steadfast in the faith? Steadfast. Anchored. Solid. Braced. Steadfast in the faith. You know, I had to think of, we think of steadfast in the faith. I had to think back there when the children of Israel, when Joshua said to the children of Israel, he says, the promised land is over there. And God says, let's pack up and let's go. And the banks are overflowing with water. And he looks at the priest. He says, priest, you get a hold of that ark. You put it on your shoulders and walk into the water. That's faith. That's tremendous faith. That's steadfast faith. I don't see in that scripture that the priest looked at Joshua and said, come on, Joshua, you don't know what you're talking about. We can't do that. But I see them picking up that ark, putting that on their shoulders, walking into that water. And that water split from hither and yonder, and they walked over in dry ground. Verse 10. And I see in this whole verse is a complete trust in the work of God in you. Do you see God's smile of approval upon your life? Not in a big way. Don't look for the big way, big things. You'll see them. But I want you to search out, as it says here, it says, but God, the God of all grace, hath called you unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a little while, make you perfect. Establish, strengthen, and settle you is that work within you that God has been working in your life. And see that smile of approval upon your life. It's going to settle you. It's going to strengthen you. And you'll escape the world of the lion. Guaranteed. Because God is on your side. And then we come to verse 11. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's God. That's how we're going to escape the roar of the lion. I'd like to look at one more chapter, one more verse in 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4 and verse 4. And I guess I want you to go home with this. And I want you to ponder upon this verse and to claim it. Let me back up. You cannot claim this verse if you're not among them. If you're walking out on a side road, if you're walking out on the side of God's people, you're a little bit private of yourself. You're doing things that you shouldn't be doing. You can't claim this verse. But those that want to escape the roar of the lion, that are in the midst, can I say the wildebeest? We're almost like wildebeest. Wildebeest are, I don't like to say it this way, but I don't. They're instinct animals. They're not too smart. But they have an instinct to go north. And nothing's going to hold them back to go north on that track. And that's the way we're supposed to be. God is our commander. God is our instinct. God wants us to go heavenward. And we're going to follow him at all cost. And we're going to stay within God's people. And we're going to be surrounded by God's people. And there might be some that are going to get lost. But they're heaven bound. Those are the ones that are going to claim this verse. Verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. That's the promise. And if we can claim that verse, if we can wrap ourselves around that verse, and we can hang on to that verse when we face the temptations, we face the tactics of the devil, the lion's not going to roar. We might be faced with those things, and that's fine. They make us strong. And we might fall sometime in the roar of my lion, but if we're close to the herd of the wildebeest, if we're close to the people of God, they're going to come out and rescue us. But if we're way out there, God's people are saying, I don't want to go out there in devil's territory. Some of us might go out. We might not rescue. Might not be able to do it. Devil is strong. But those of God's people that are heaven bound understand that greater is he that is in him than he that is in the world. May the Lord bless you as you ponder upon your heart and your life to understand that the lions are out there. We need to recognize that. But yet we don't have to fear that, because God is greater. May the Lord bless you. I hope you've been challenged as I've been challenged. To get close. Get in among us. Where God's people are. Because we're heaven bound. Shall we stand for our brother Alan Schrock? Will you lead us in prayer?